Well, last week we began a new series in the seven deadly sins. If you want to know why we're doing that, you can go back and listen to last week's sermon. Last week we kicked off with the original sin, if you will, the sin of pride. And we looked at pride in the 2 Kings chapter 5. And we saw it play out in two different people's lives. Naaman, the powerful Syrian general, and then Gehazi, Elisha's assistant. Remember, Naaman's pride, it was loud, it was defensive, but when confronted by God's word, he humbled himself and he was healed. Then remember Gehazi. His pride, on the other hand, was quiet. It was respectable. It was religious. Yet he clung to it and he walked away condemned. Same sin, different responses, different outcomes. And in the midst of that story, there was the little servant girl, full of faith. Unseen. She simply trusted God and pointed the way to grace. Her childlike faith is what led Naaman to humility, and in that humility he received God's grace with empty hands. And we said, as we wrapped things up last week, 2 Kings 5 points us to the true and better Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself even to death, death on a cross, so that our pride would be put to death. And we would bow at his feet and by his mercy be lifted high. So pride is a sin that says, I don't need God. Tonight we come to look at sloth. It's the sin that says, I can't be bothered with God. I can't be bothered doing what he created me to do. Like pride, sloth is a shape shifter. It wears different masks. It appears in different guises. I'm reminded of a story I once heard. A little boy was told by his dad to go to bed early. His dad said, I've got a friend coming over and I don't want you to be up. So at 7 o'clock, the little boy marched up the stairs and went to his bed. A little later, the dad's friend pulled up in the driveway. The door was knocked. The door was opened. The dad welcomed him in, brought him into the living room, and as they were making themselves comfortable on the couch, the living room door opened, and the little boy peeked his head round and stared at the man sitting on the couch. And the dad said, I sent you to bed 30 minutes ago. What are you doing up? Yes, Dad, but I heard you say to Mum that your friend had two faces, and I really wanted to see them both. Well, tonight we're going to look at a friend with two faces. You see, the sin of sloth has two faces, laziness and busyness. And tonight we're going to see that with laziness, you avoid responsibility, you dodge effort, you postpone obedience, you know what you should do, and you simply don't do it. And then there's busyness, the other face. You're always moving. You're always active. But the thing that really matters, you leave undone. Busyness masks avoidance. Activity can mask apathy. A full schedule can mask a neglected soul. Crazy lazy, crazy busy. Two different behaviors, one root sin. Sloth. And the thing about sloth is it denies the way God designed us to be. We were meant to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We were meant to love our neighbor as ourself. But sloth prevents us from doing that. You know, the core of sloth is spiritual carelessness, where we don't do what we were made to do. Glorify and enjoy God forever. Now, sloth is unique among the seven deadly sins. You see, theologians talk about sins of commission and sins of omission. So when we think of sin, we tend to think of sin mainly in terms of sins of commission. That is the wrong things that we shouldn't do. So you think of greed, You know, you grasp at things. You think of pride, you exalt yourself. You think of anger, you can have an outburst or you can simmer within. Sloth is different. It's actually the only sin of omission. It's the good that we don't do, that we leave undone, the love that we withhold, the obedience that we postpone. It's less about what we do and more about what we fail to do. And that leads us to something even more interesting about sloth. Sloth is not about a lack of desire. The slothful person has desire, just the wrong desire. Sometimes it's a desire for comfort, for ease, for convenience, for entertainment. That's the lazy person. Sometimes the craving is for affirmation, for success, for approval, for recognition. That's the busy person. But both are misguided. If comfort becomes your ultimate desire, you'll sacrifice your God-given calling. If approval becomes your ultimate desire, you will sacrifice obedience to God. And here's where sloth is so dangerous, so sinister. One writer has put it like this. Sloth begins like cobwebs, thin, almost invisible, but ends like iron chains where you find yourself shackled in bondage. See, here's what happens with sloth, right? 5 minutes of procrastination, fine. Okay, 10 minutes of procrastination, fine. Okay, 1 hour of procrastination, fine. 1 day of no prayer, okay. A week of no prayer, okay. A month of no prayer or reading the Bible, normal. Spiritual carelessness. You know, there's been many people who used to come to this church. They would be here tonight. They'd have been here this morning. We'd see them on Wednesday at the prayer meeting. We'd see them at house group. But they're no longer there. And it all started subtly. Just one time off. Too busy or too lazy. And now they're spiritually drifted far. And that's why we must address sloth, because it's a deadly sin. It's not a small sin, it's a root sin. That's what we said deadly sins were. They're capital sins, they're gateway sins. You know this, don't you? That boredom opens you up to all manner of temptation. And you know this as well. Busyness, when you're exhausted, well, that also opens you up to all manner of temptation. We're going to face this sin head on so that we can kill it, address it, and live and look to Jesus. So how are we going to tackle the sin of sloth tonight? 3 ways. First of all, we need to understand God's design for work and rest. Before we confront what's gone wrong, we need to see what God has made right. God made us to work. God made us to rest. Then we can look at the first face of sloth, laziness. And then we can look at the second face of sloth, busyness. So here's where we're going. We're going to look at God's design for work and rest. We're going to look at laziness. We're going to look at busyness. And then we'll land a plane with Christ. Now, I really need you to have your Bibles open. So let me invite you to take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. God's design for work and rest. Think about this, right? Before there was anything, before there was this world, before there was sin, before there was thorns and thistles and fatigue, there was God. In the beginning, God created. Which means in the beginning, God was at work. What do we see him doing in Genesis 1? He's speaking, he's forming, he's ordering, he's evaluating. And then he does what? He rests. It's not because he's tired. He doesn't grow weary. It's because his work is complete and good. Here's the first thing we know about God from the beginning of the Bible. He's not doing nothing. No, God's delighting in purposeful activity. Then take your Bible and turn over the page, Genesis 2, verse 15. God, having made man on the sixth day, places Adam in the garden to do what? To work it and keep it. So this isn't really important. Before the fall, God gave us work. Work is good. We're made in the image and likeness of God. We're to be like God. So as God creates, so we create. So some of you here tonight, you're artists, you're musicians, you're builders, you're cooks, you're creative. God orders, so we organize. Some of us are administrators, managers, planners. You read on in the Bible, God restores. So some of you do jobs where you restore. You're plumbers, you're cleaners, you're counselors. We see in the Bible that God shows compassion. So we show compassion. So some of you are nurses and doctors and caregivers and parents. We see in the Bible that God speaks truth. So some of us have got callings where we are teachers and scientists or journalists. We help others understand the world. Work is good. Work is God-given. This is what we were made to do. Work is not the whole story. Isn't it interesting that on the final day God rested? That's built into the fabric of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. Interestingly, when God first gave the commands, Exodus 20, what did God say in the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day. 6 days shall you labor. He says, work for 6 days. One day shall you rest. Interestingly, that command is repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15. And I don't know if you know the difference. In Exodus 20, redemption's not mentioned. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, God says, I'm the Lord God who brought you up out of slavery. Now remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You know, part of redemption was to bring us into rest. Was to enable us to take great satisfaction in what God has done. Rest is not laziness. Rest is trust. Rest is remembering you're not a slave and remembering who God is and who you are not. We cannot do life without rest. You know, before the fall, think of the seven dwarfs. Everyone went to work. Adam and Eve, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. And then came the fall. Oh no. Oh no. It's off to work we go. Monday morning. Burden. Worry. Fear. Frustration. Sunday, supposed to be rest, but we're too busy. We've left too many things undone. We need to overwork. We can't rest. You see, it's because of the fall, Genesis 3, that our relationship with God was broken. Our relationship with one another was broken. Our relationship with creation was broken. And so you now have spiritual carelessness. And we go to two extremes. We either overwork or we underwork. We either, if you can put it like this, overrest or we don't rest. And so we're going to examine now the two faces of sloth, and we're going to begin with crazy lazy, rejecting God's design. Now, when you hear me say that word sloth, what comes to mind? The animal, hairy, gangly, tree hugger. You know, sloths, I'm told, can sleep up to 15 to 20 hours a day. That's the most of the day. They only wake up when they need to eat and do the toilet or mate. What a life. Maybe some of you think of a friend or a teenager or a sibling glued to the sofa, glued to the gaming chair, always in bed. In some ways, no different. But the Bible gives us actually a sharper word for the sin of sloth, especially in regards to laziness. And we read it countless times when Davy was reading from Proverbs. So if you get your Bible there, can I invite you to turn with me to back to Proverbs chapter 6. It's page 531. We're going to look at this sin of sloth, but using the word that Solomon uses, sluggard. Think slug. Not just someone having a slow day, not someone just in need of rest, but a person who is shaped by habitual avoidance, someone whose life bends towards comfort over their calling. And what I love about Proverbs is it's the wisdom of a father to a son. It's intensely practical. As we read this, it's like it holds up a mirror to us and it shows us ourselves. And the first thing that Solomon wants us to know about laziness is that those who are sluggards, well, we avoid the wisdom of creation. Look at verse 6 of chapter 6. Solomon says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." You ever, you know, been outside and you've just been sitting, eating something, and there's a little ant. And it comes along, and as you drop crumbs, you watch one, then two, then three, then four, come, and they pick up your food and they carry it back to their ant hole. Solomon says the wise person watches the ant. See, the ant works and doesn't need to be told to work. The ant doesn't need a chief, it doesn't need a supervisor, it doesn't need a manager. No. The ant is industrious, it has foresight, it takes responsibility because the ant is wise. Not so the sluggard. Look at what he says in verse 9. "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" You see, the ant is obedient to its God-given calling, but the sluggard is like, "I ain't getting out of bed. I don't know when I'm going to arise. I'll arise when it's time for me." And the issue is not rest, the issue is avoidance. But added to that, in Proverbs chapter 26, which Davy read for us, the sluggard becomes an expert in making excuses. You know what the sluggard says? Proverbs 26, verse 13. "There's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets." Now, it's comical. The reason I'm not going to get up and get out is because I'm worried that there's a lion outside. You know, I say to my son Theo, "See, Theo, you better go up those stairs and tidy your room." And a few moments later, the answer comes back, "Dad, I've hurt my back." Like, from the moment we're born, we become experts at making excuses when we know we have to do something. And the older you get, your excuses become even better. "I'd really love you to serve in the church." "Sorry, I can't." "Why not?" "I've got so many other commitments that are so way more important." "Not right now, you know, there's just a lot going on in the church and I'm not sure." The sluggard makes excuses and listen, avoidance at the start might sound reasonable, but when it becomes a pattern, it's disastrous. Interestingly, in Proverbs 26, the sluggard who makes these excuses, it's because they cling to comfort. So verse 14 says, "As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed." I love this, right? There's movement, but there's no progress. So it's a bit like this. In the morning, you're in your bed and your phone alarm goes off, and so you roll over and you hit snooze and you roll back over and you sleep for 5 more minutes, and then it goes off again, and you roll back over, and you hit snooze again, and you do it again and again. There's movement, but there's no progress. Or maybe a better illustration is you're on your phone, and you keep moving your finger. You just keep watching video after video. You just keep a news story after news story. You check all the apps. You check the news again and again. There's movement, but there's no progress. Comfort slowly becomes your master, and obedience gets postponed. But it gets better. Verse 15 of 26. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and he'll not even bring it back to his mouth. It's like he puts his hand in a bowl of peanuts, but he's too lazy to feed himself. There's another proverb, I think it's in chapter 12, where he says, he goes and he hunts game, but the sluggard can't be bothered to roast it. He hunts, he kills, but he can't gather the carcass to feed on. And I know it's all exaggerated imagery, but the point is this. The sluggard begins something and he doesn't complete it. And added to all of this, in Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon makes it clear that at the heart of being lazy, what we said near the start, is there's desire. So Proverbs 21 verse 25 says, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves. Let me say it again. The sluggard is not desireless. They have desires. But here's the difference. They let their desires become dreams and wishes and wants. But the wishes and the wanting and the daydreaming, will it replace his working? You know that sort of person? You just wish they would get on with the job, but all the time they just talk and talk about what might be. The daydreamer. I'm going to start this business. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to go here and there. Maybe you can think about your own spiritual life like this. You say, okay, I am going to take my spiritual life seriously. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go buy a new Bible. I'm going to buy a new journal. I'm going to buy a nice pen. You get all the stuff. You've dreamt about it. You had the desire. The spirit was willing, but in the end, the flesh proves to be weak. Now turn in your Bible to Proverbs 24. Here's the consequence of the sluggard. Verses 30 to 31. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. So we learn from the ant. Now it's time to learn from the sluggard. A little sleep. A little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. You go by the sluggard's home, and it's broken down and overgrown. And do you know where it started? Just a little. Like, I mean a little sleep, which became more sleep. A little slumber, which became more slumber. A little folding of the hands to rest. You see, the lazy person just overindulges in doing nothing. And the consequence, when you are least expecting it, like a robber, ruin. It's that thin, invisible cobweb becoming that iron copper that you cannot break free from. So let's just pause for one moment, right? And let's all be honest in our own heads and hearts. Where are you and I choosing comfort over obedience? Comfort over our calling to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Choosing not to do what God has called us to do. Where do you and I, where do we find ourselves wishing, wanting, desiring, dreaming, instead of working? Where are you and I delaying what God has called us to do? I'll start praying. I'll start reading my Bible. I'll start serving when this happens, when that happens, delayed obedience. Where are you and I deceiving ourselves in relation to laziness? Now, remember what I said in last week's sermon. The purpose of this sermon is not to crush us with guilt. The purpose of this sermon is to point us to Christ. For every look that we take at ourselves, we must take 10 looks at Christ. Listen, if there's anything that is true of Christ, is that he was never lazy. Remember when his disciples slept in Gethsemane, he prayed. Remember when his disciples fled, he stood. Remember when his mission was clear, he set his face towards Jerusalem. He never stayed in the comfort of heaven, but he came to the sin-sick world and he took upon himself the anguish of the cross. He knew what he had to do and he did not delay because he loved to do the will of his Father, because you and I failed. And even there on the cross, he's paying the punishment, taking the penalty for our laziness. Okay, so we've thought about the face of crazy lazy. Let's think very quickly about the face of crazy busy. If crazy lazy is a failure to act, crazy busy is a failure to prioritize. We live in London, and one of the striking things about the city is nearly every person you meet wears as a badge of honor, "I'm busy, so busy." It's like activity proves our worth. But you know, my guess is, myself included, that sometimes we fall into this lie that if I'm busy, then it must be good and it must be noble. But what if our busyness is actually just our avoidance of doing what we're called and created to do, which is to glorify and enjoy God forever? It wasn't that long ago we did a sermon on Mary and Martha. And do you remember what we discerned in that account? Martha was busy, troubled by many things, and Jesus diagnosed her problem. There was only one thing needed. And that was to sit at his feet and to enjoy him, to commune with him, to have fellowship with him. Martha's busyness in the kitchen distracted her from devotion to her Savior. And I wonder, in all of our busyness, is maybe that's our issue. We're avoiding the thing that is necessary. Time with God. We must never mistake busyness, motion, for progress. It's a form of sloth. You know, in pastoral ministry, you get to know different situations and different circumstances, and you see them in your own life, and you start to discover that sometimes you can have a married couple and either both spouses or one spouse is really, really busy. And then they complain about marriage troubles and it becomes very apparent what's wrong. They're too busy to slow down and have the much needed conversation. Or there's children who are suffering and who are struggling, whether it's at school or whether it's at home, and it's very apparent. What's wrong? The parents are too busy to give the children the much needed time. Or there's the church member who says, you know, I really want to be engaged in serving. I really want to be equipped to share my faith. And then you look at their life and they're far too busy. They're working not 9 to 5, but 5 to 9. And so there's just no time in their schedule for them to ever give their neighbor the love, the compassion, the care, and the attention that they need. It's fascinating. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus reminds us that when we ignore the hungry, when we ignore the thirsty, when we ignore the stranger, we're ignoring him. And then you read Psalm 1, and the psalmist there is like a tree planted by streams of water. He meditates upon the word day and night, and he bears fruit in all seasons and prospers in all that he does because he's got time for his spiritual life. So let's do a little heart check. What is it in your busyness that's driving you? You know, sometimes when you start to diagnose your busyness, it's actually, you discover it's this desire for success, for approval, for comfort. And you've put that in place of God's calling and God's created purpose for your life. In Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. Look at, if you've got your order service sheet there, stanza 2, in vain you rise before the dawn, and late hours vainly keep, that you may toil for food to eat. When, here's the reality, you're busy, but God gives his beloved sleep. Do you know why we have to sleep every day? To remind us we're not God. We're not self-sufficient. We don't need to be in control. We don't need to be frantically doing everything. We need to trust him and live the way he's designed us. We're to live in relationship with each other. We're to live investing in our children. We're to live serving on mission. We're to live doing what God has made us to do. And when things get in the way of that, the things need to die and God needs to be put first. It's displaced priorities. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And here's a consequence of crazy busyness. And you don't need me to tell you this. Burnout. Spiritual, physical, emotional burnout. How many of us are weary, exhausted because we're so crazy busy that we just don't know how to rest? Here's a little question to see if you're crazy busy. Does your Sabbath look like a Sabbath? That is, can you rest today? And I mean rest. You don't need to be distracted by work. Can you enjoy God and rest in the finished work of Jesus? You see, for the crazy busy, one of the great discoveries is, are my hands busy but my heart absent? Are my days full but my soul empty? Are my tasks replacing my obedience? Listen to Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. You know, one of the most striking things when you read the Gospels and you read about the life of Christ is he was never frantic with activity, right? So he had crowds pressing in on him, didn't he? He went from village to village, town to town, place to place, and there was loads of people who wanted him to heal, loads of people that wanted him to teach. But you read the Gospels, and here's the striking thing. Christ always makes time to come apart to spend time with his Father in prayer. He's always got time for people. One of my mentors in the faith says to me, Andy, how do you spell love? T-I-M-E. Christ had abundance of that. You know, when the storms are coming, he's asleep. He's resting. We need to look away from ourselves and we need to look at the one who teaches us what the fullness of life looks like, being still in God's presence, resting, enjoying God for who he is. So we've looked at both faces, now let's land the plane. What's the cure for our sloth? How do we kill this sin? Let me tell you this, if you think you can just busy yourself and get on with your spiritual disciplines, or you think you can just start planning and maybe dreaming about what you could do to improve your spiritual life, you know that this sin, it will have you before you can have it. The answer is the expulsive power of a new affection. The answer is you need to behold Christ. The answer is you need to see that he did what you and I failed to do. He didn't shrink back from his calling. He didn't delay his obedience. He obeyed completely. He didn't neglect his calling. He fulfilled it perfectly. He never chose comfort. He chose sacrifice. He never sought ease. Instead, he always sought obedience. You need to see that he bore the consequences of your sloth and my sloth. He suffered, died, so that you and I could be forgiven. And you need to see this. He was raised from the dead so that you and I would be indwelt by the same Spirit that raised him, so you and I could be most alive. And with new hearts, with new affections, discover afresh what we were created to do. The amazing thing about being a Christian is that Christ transforms us not from outside in, but from the inside out. And church, we need to hear Christ say to us tonight, come to me. Rest in what I've done. Your sufficiency is not in you, it's in me. Don't work to earn my favor. You've got my favor. And with my favor, enjoy me, commune with me, and let me, by my Spirit, make you into the person I want you to be. Church, as we land this place on sloth, as we land the plane on sloth, as we seek to kill it, we need to turn from it, and we need to turn to Christ. But here's what you need to see. It's only when we see Christ for who he is and for what he's done that we will be fully alive. Fully alive to him, fully alive to his will. You know, I was saying to someone today, we only have one life to live. This is it. This isn't a dress rehearsal. This is the one life we've got to live. We could waste it with laziness. We could waste it with busyness. Or we could live it in the power of Christ's Spirit, alive in our purpose, alive in love for him, alive in love for others. Let's redeem the time, because the days are evil, and let's ask him to help us number our days so that we might know how to live aright. The only cure to sloth is Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much that you've given us a Savior who is neither crazy busy nor crazy lazy, but who was completely committed, completely devoted, completely still and at rest in all the good things that you have done and that he has done and that by your Spirit have done. And we pray that as we open our eyes to Christ, as we open our hearts and our souls to Christ, that you would give us the desires, that you would realign our hearts' desires with your desires. Help us to be those who, because of gratitude and thankfulness for what has been done for us. May we be those who are motivated to obedience. Father, we don't want to waste our lives. We don't want to fritter them away on the temporary, on the trivial. But we want our lives to count for all eternity. And we know that eternity would be a long time to regret a wasted life. And so we pray, eternal God, would you be pleased to help us number our days and to give us a heart of wisdom so that we might live for you today and tomorrow. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.